If you would look with me, first of all, this morning in the book of Genesis in chapter 18. This is not where our message will come from, but I want to mention this at the beginning. Our message will come from 2 Kings in chapter 3. But I want to read this in Genesis in chapter 18 and in verse 14. A question that you all have heard and are familiar with. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Have you ever just given thought to that question? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And we know that the obvious answer is no. That there is nothing that is too hard for the Lord. But the question itself implies, at least to me, that there are some things more difficult than others. The question is anything too hard for the Lord? And I want us to look this morning and try to see some things concerning this in degrees of difficulty. And when we say that, we say it with all reverence, but I'll say that there are some things that are easier for God than others. I'll try to mention that as we go along. The book of 2 Kings, and in chapter 3, I'd like for us to read here verses 1 through verse 20. A very interesting account in the Word of God. 2 Kings chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Now Jehoram, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria, the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 12 years. And he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and like his mother, for he put away the image of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, he cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom. And Mishah, king of Moab, was a sheep master, and rendered unto the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams with wool. That's a lot. Just consider that. The king of Moab paid tribute to the king of Israel, and gave him 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams with the wool. But it came to pass when Ahab was dead that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel, and King Jehoram went out of Samaria the same time and numbered all Israel. And he went and sent to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, saying, "The king of Moab hath rebelled against me. Wilt thou go with me against Moab to battle?" And he said, "I will go up. I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses." And he said, "Which way shall we go up?" And he answered, "The way through the wilderness of Edom." So the king of Israel went, and the king of Judah, and the king of Edom, and they fetched a compass 7 days' journey, and there was no water for the host and for the cattle that followed them. And the king of Israel said, "Alas, the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab." But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not here a prophet of the Lord, that we may inquire of the Lord by him?" And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, "Here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah." And Jehoshaphat said, The word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. And Elisha said unto the king of Israel, "What have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father, to the prophets of thy mother." And the king of Israel said unto him, "Nay, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab." And Elisha said, "As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee nor see thee. But now bring me a minstrel." And it came to pass when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. And he said, "Thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. For thus saith the Lord, ye shall not see wind, neither shall ye see rain, yet that valley shall be filled with water, that ye may drink, both ye and your cattle and your beast. And this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will deliver the Moabites also into your hand. And ye shall smite every fenced city and every choice city, and shall fail every good tree, stop all wells of water, and mar every good piece of land with stones." And it came to pass in the morning, when the meat offering was offered, that behold, there came water by the way of Edom, and the country was filled with water. This is one of those accounts in scriptures that certainly revealed unto us the sovereignty of God and the great power of God. I want to go over this just briefly and look at several things that are in this account. And I'll mention, first of all, in verse 4, and I paused there a moment ago, the king of Moab was paying this tribute unto the king of Israel, Ahab. And again, this is a large amount here. And you just consider, and evidently this was a yearly tribute that was paid, but the lambs and the rams, we're told here, with the wool, they were not shorn before they were given in tribute. But then in verse 5, Ahab died. That's the king that was receiving this tribute. He died. And when Ahab, the king of Israel, died, the king of Moab said, "Well, I'm not going to pay this tribute anymore." He rebelled, it says here. The king of Moab rebelled against the new king of Israel and refused to continue to pay this tribute. In verse 6, "And King Jehoram," he is now the king of Israel, "went out of Samaria the same time and numbered all Israel." The king of Moab had refused to continue to pay the tribute. Jehoram numbers Israel to see how many people are able to go to war. He is planning on carrying out a war to put Moab back into subjection to Israel. So he numbers the people of Israel. Verse 7. "Then he went and sent to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, saying, The king of Moab hath rebelled against me. Wilt thou go with me against Moab to battle?" And he said, "I will go up." And it's seemingly the thought here, if Moab gets by with this with Israel, he'll also rebel against Judah also, and he'll have a domino effect, and one after another, will be in serious trouble here. But you'll notice that these kings, I'm going to begin in verse 7 again. He went and sent to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, saying, "The king of Moab hath rebelled against me. Wilt thou go with me against Moab to battle?" And he said, "I will go up." Verse 8, he said, "Which way shall we go up?" And he answered, "The way through the wilderness of Edom." And in verse 9, you have the three kings, their armies. The king of Israel went, the king of Judah, the king of Edom. And they compassed 7 days' journey. And they wind up in a place where there's no water. A place where there's no water. Armies are not going to survive very long without water. This large group of people here were without water. The animals, the cattle, it says here, that followed them were without water. Poor planning in this matter that is before us. Verse 10, the king of Israel, Jehoram, he seems to want to blame God for their poor planning. He said, "Alas, the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab." It's very easy to blame the providence of God for our poor planning. And that happens over and over again. But Jehoshaphat in verse 11 asked the question, "Is there not here a prophet of the Lord, that we may inquire of the Lord by him?" And one of the king's servants said, "Elisha is here. Elisha is here." So Jehoshaphat in verse 12 said, "The word of the Lord is with him." So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to Elisha. And Elisha said unto the king of Israel, to Jehoram, "What have I to do with thee?" Now I want you to notice that Elisha is very plain spoken here. Many times we think of Elijah as being the strong, bold prophet of God, but don't discount Elisha also. Elisha said unto the king of Israel, try to picture a poor prophet of God speaking to the king of Israel and saying, "What have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father, to the prophet of thy mother." And the king of Israel, Jehoram, said unto him, "Nay, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab." And in verse 14, Elisha said, "As the Lord of hosts liveth before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee nor see thee." He had respect for Jehoshaphat. He was a good king. But Elisha said, "If it was not that I had regard or respect for Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I wouldn't even acknowledge your presence. I wouldn't spend one moment with you." He said, "I would not look toward you nor see thee." Again, this is pretty bold language for the prophet of God to be speaking to the kings. But in verse 15, "But now bring me a minstrel." And it came to pass when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him, Elisha, and he said, Thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. Now don't just read over that. I don't know how large that valley was. But Elisha, conveying the word of the Lord, says, make this valley full of ditches. Not a few. Fill up the valley with ditches. Verse 17. For thus saith the Lord, ye shall not see wind, neither shall ye see rain, yet that valley shall be filled with water, that ye may drink, both ye and your cattle and your beast. The word of the Lord, this valley is going to be full of water. Make it full of ditches, and those ditches would serve as reservoirs to hold the water, to preserve it for them. The water's going to come. But Elisha said, don't expect it to come through a storm. Don't expect it to come by rain. God's just going to fill up this valley with water. Now, if you look at verse 20, it came to pass in the morning when the meat offering was offered that, behold, there came water by the way of Edom, and the country was filled with water. The country was filled with water. The Lord said it, and it came to pass. I read all of this to point out the wording in verse 18. Elisha says, and this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. It's just a light thing. The wording there in verse 18, light thing, means it is an easy thing. We could, and this is a part of the definition of the words, a trifling thing. This is an easy thing for God to just fill up this valley with water. It's no big deal. And we say that to honor God. These kind of things are not hard for God. I'm going to go to the book of Genesis again, to chapter 1. And I'm going to read it. We all know it. In Genesis chapter 1 and in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But how did he do it? How did he do it? In Acts chapter 17 and in verse 24, Paul, preaching on Mars Hill, began his sermon by saying, God that made the world. But how did he do it? How did God create the heaven and the earth? How did he make the world? Well, I go all the way over to Hebrews in chapter 11. Hebrews, and in chapter 11, and I read verse 3. Hebrews 11 and in verse 3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. How did God create the heaven and the earth? How did he make the worlds? Well, we read here that the worlds were framed by the word of God. I want to read to you from the book of Psalms, in Psalm 33, and I'll begin in verse 6. Psalm 33 and in verse 6. Here the scripture says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. How did God make the world? How did he create heaven and earth? By the word of the Lord. He gathered the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depths in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood forth. I'm going to go over to Psalm 148. Psalm 148. To read verse 1 through verse 5. Psalm 148 in verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him all his angels. Praise him all his hosts. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens. And ye waters that be above the heavens, let them praise the name of the Lord. Why? For because he commanded, and they were created. When God would create the heavens and the earth, all he had to do was speak the word. Not a difficult thing at all. You just consider what little we know of the heavens and the earth. It was no more than a light thing for God to create all of that. The vastness of the universe and beyond that, galaxy after galaxy, all of the stars and everything that is, God just spoke. And there it was. He just spoke, and there it was. In Genesis, in chapter 1, and you know this verse, verse 3, God just said, let there be light. And the scripture says, there was light. God just spoke it into existence. In the Hebrew language, those words are, let light become, and light became. Just that easy. Just that easy. Then God did something that I don't understand. He divided the light from the darkness. Now keep in mind that when God said, let there be light, and there was light, that was before he created the sun, the moon, and all the stars. That didn't happen until the fourth day. He caused light to exist without the sun, the moon, and the stars. He just said, let it be. Let there be light, and there was light. Without any other means. There just was light. And God divided that light from the darkness even before there was a sun and a moon. I can't explain that. But I consider the creation of God. What looks like such vast work that must be done to put everything in place. And it all happened just by the word of God. He divided the waters. And that is something you ought to consider. The oceans and the seas and all of that. Where did it come from? God just spoke and they just separated and dry land appeared. Be turning to the book of Job, if you would. To Job 38. Water is one of the most powerful forces on the earth. most powerful forces on this earth, natural forces, is not tornadoes or hurricanes, cyclones, typhoons, whatever you want to call them. That's not the most powerful things that happen. It's a tsunami. That's the most powerful thing. Water. Water. In Job chapter 38, and in verse 8, I'll take up the reading here. Or who shut up the sea with doors when it break forth as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud the garment thereof, and thick darkness a swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further. And here shall thy proud waves be stayed. Notice the sovereignty and the power of God just by giving a decree. To give a decree to the waters, the oceans, and God tells the waves of the ocean, you can come this far and no further. Look in Proverbs, if you would. In Proverbs and in chapter 8. Proverbs and in chapter 8. Verse 22. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the fountains of the earth. God said, the waters of the oceans, the seas, I've set the bounds, you can come so far, but no further. I think about all of the rain over all this earth. What does not soak directly into the ground, it all winds up in the oceans. But the ocean stays the same. It still does not pass its bounds with all that water coming into it. Now, we know that God on occasions lets the boundary down and unleashes the water to serve his own purpose. But why does the water stay where it is other than that? The decree of the Lord. God just gave a decree to it and said you can come so far and no further. While you're in Proverbs, go to chapter 30. In Proverbs and in chapter 30 and in verse 4, who hath ascended up into the heavens or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? What is his son's name, if thou canst tell? The greatness of God, creating the world with just a word, just speak the word, controlling it by his great power. We sing a hymn sometime that has the words, the wind and the waves obey his will. He can just say, peace, be still. And the wind ceases and the water becomes calm. And it's no big thing with God. It's a light thing with God. I think back when God would deliver Israel through the Red Sea. How did he do that? How did he do it? He just sent an east wind. And the wind caused the water just to stand up and Israel goes right through. And we know the Egyptians essayed, the Bible says, to follow them, and they did into that part of the open waters. But how did God destroy them? How did he stop Pharaoh and his armies? He just took the chariot wheels off. That's just a light thing with God. Just take the chariot wheels off. All of these things I consider the greatness of God, the works. One day, Jesus was with a large group of people, and they had no food. But there was one little boy there that had a few barley loaves and a few small fishes. And Jesus said, that's enough. I'll feed them with that. And I'm paraphrasing there, but he just blessed it, told the disciples, feed them. They fed everyone there, 5,000 men plus women and children. Then he said, take up what's left. And they took up 12 basketfuls left over. I'll say again, that was just a light thing with the Lord. Easy. He didn't have to strain or do anything. He just did it. I mentioned that, and there are so many other things we could mention about things being light with the Lord, easy for the Lord. I mentioned earlier that there are some things that are harder. There's some things that are more difficult. The most difficult and complex thing that God has ever done is to save a sinner. That required far more than any miracle he had ever performed. It took more to save a sinner than it did to create the universe. In order for one sinner to be saved, God must sacrifice his only begotten son. He didn't have to do that to create heaven and earth. He didn't have to do that to perform any other miracle. But in order for a sinner to be saved, the eternal Son of God had to come down to this earth and become a near kinsman of fallen, sinful men. It required so much more to save a sinner. Jesus Christ had to humble himself all the way to death, even the death of the cross. My salvation and your salvation required more from God than anything else. He had to come down to this earth and suffer and die. It was not a light thing when God sent his Son into the world. It was not a light thing when God put upon him the iniquity of us all. And it was not a light thing when God made his Son's soul an offering for sin. It was not a light thing when Jesus Christ endured that 3 hours of darkness. It was the most complex, difficult thing, and I say that with all reverence, that God ever did, to provide salvation for you and I. Much is involved. And I'm going to mention this. We speak often about Jesus coming into this world. And that is a great thing in itself. that the one who shared eternal glory with the Father would stoop down and humiliate himself and be found in fashion as a man. But also think that in our salvation, it's necessary for the Holy Spirit of God to come down. His effectual work in quickening sinners must be done. But he does more than that. The Holy Spirit of God does not just come and quicken a sinner and then depart. The Holy Spirit of God dwells in every believer. Now just try to think. We think about Jesus humbling himself. Think about the Holy Spirit of God, if you're a believer, dwelling in you. That's just hard for us to imagine. It's hard for us to imagine. Filling those ditches with water, just a light thing. Just a light thing. Filling up that whole valley with water. Feed three armies and all their beasts that were with them. It's just easy for God. To create heaven and earth, all God had to do was just speak. And everything just, there it was. Let there be light, there was light. All the many great works that we view of God, they're easy compared to this. My salvation and your salvation. And you and I should never take that for granted. That God has done so much, sacrificed so much for our salvation. I want to read to you in Hebrews 9, and I'm going to close with this. In Hebrews and in chapter 9, I'm going to read in verse 26. I'm going to take up the reading about middle ways of the verse of Hebrews 9, 26. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself.